Father, we thank you for the love of God and the love of your people for each other. And thank you for the fellowship of the saints in the Holy Spirit. Thank you too for the word of God, the life-giving word. Thank you, Lord, that word flows today in our hearts because you've given us the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, enlarge our understanding. Enlarge your grace and your mercy to all the people of God. And thank you, Lord. Open for us the word of your grace today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. It's a bit of an echo there today, but I'm sure they'll tune that out or down or somewhere. Dear friends, Palm Sunday. Yes, Friday night, David asked if I would bring a message for Palm Sunday. And I said, David, the two greatest messages ever preached in the entire history of the world about Palm Sunday have already been preached by me. a few years ago, but if you like, I'll give you the third best, you know. And then he wants a brief one. We'll do our best there too. And anyway, but Palm Sunday, I think, I always, of all the Sundays in the year, I always seem to get flowing on Palm Sunday in a better way. So anyway, here we go. The thing about Israel at that time, of that time in history, this was old covenant Israel. And the whole point of that covenant at Sinai was to bring a chosen people, not chosen because they were chosen for something different than the rest of us, aside from the fact of getting the world ready for Jesus to come. They were chosen to do a job, not chosen because they were more special. In fact, they were stubborn and hard-hearted, and the Lord worked for a long time to clean idolatry out of them, get them to monotheism properly, and you know, so on and so forth. Anyway, the whole point of Old Covenant history was to get them to the time of the Messiah. And all of the Old Testament speaks extensively, all through the prophets, Moses, the Psalms, speaks extensively about this Messiah who would come. And at the time of Jesus, there was heightened anticipation in Israel that the Messiah would appear. Now, just to show you a couple of scriptures from the Old Testament, giving you an idea of the kind of things that were said. For example, as early as Moses, Deuteronomy 18, this is, he said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers." And many other such things were said. And this Messiah who would come, who would be a son of David, a lot was said about him, producing this huge sense of nationalism and victory, a king like David who would conquer all the enemies and raise Israel right up. For example, Psalm 72, here's some of the things said in there. This was a psalm of David about his son. "Give righteousness to the royal son," he says. And then he describes him. "He defend the cause of the poor. He'll give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor." And the psalm goes on. Later he says he'll be like rain on mown grass. "In his days the righteous will flourish. The peace abound until the moon is no more. He'll have dominion from sea to sea. Desert tribes will bow down before him. All kings will fall before him. All nations will serve him. He'll deliver the needy when he calls and save the lives of the needy." And not only that, "There'll be abundance of grain in the land." So there's what's being defined as a king would lead into national victory and abundance and affluence. Oh, there's a bit more. "May his people will blossom in the cities." In other words, the population will grow. "His name will endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. People will be blessed in him. All nations will call him blessed." And then finally you get to the end of that psalm, it says, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." Anyway, the Bible has a lot to say about this Messiah who would come. Think about Psalm 2. "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You're my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, I'll make the nations your inheritance.'" You go to verse 10. "Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish in your way." And then finally, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." All this was about the Messiah who would come. And there were many other scriptures. And you're familiar with many of those. So when you come to the time of Jesus, think about it. At his birth, the angels turn up and announce it. The shepherds go and see. Wise men come. Not only that, they get to Herod, but it said all of Jerusalem was agog with this news. But the shepherds are saying, unto a son, you know, son of David born. So in other words, at the time of his birth, this word spreads through Israel, the Messiah has been born. Somewhere in Israel, the Messiah is alive and living right now. But then he disappears and it goes all quiet. And yet, right through that nation, there's this anticipation. How old would he be about now? Maybe they're expecting something by the time he's 20. Of course, Jesus wasn't going to do anything until he was 30. Because when you, in Israel, once you were 30 years old, if you were in working in the business of your father, you had the same authority as your father. And whatever you said was binding on your father. He waited until he's 30, the fully mature son. And yet, when he was a mere 8 days old, and they turned up at the temple to dedicate him, you know, Simeon recognized him. Anna recognized him. They prophesied. Simeon says, oh, now mine eyes have seen. For those who had a heart for God, they could recognize him. But still, the trail went quiet. But Israel, nevertheless, was alive with an expectation that the Messiah would come. Now, Jesus begins to minister. And then there's all these miracles. The blind are healed and cripples raised and dead are raised. All kinds of things are going on and his reputation is spreading. And wherever he goes, huge crowds. He taught with authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees and teachers. And here was one astounding man. So obviously there's a big discussion. Now, is this the Messiah? Is he the one? Even John the Baptist, who had more revelation than anybody, in the end asked, are you the one? But it turns out that in Israel, there had developed an understanding that there were certain kinds of miracles that nobody else could do except the Messiah. And he saved them up until late in his ministry. But it got to the point where there was huge discussion amongst all the people, is this the Christ? So here, for example, in John 7, we find this little passage. John 7 from 25, some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, they thought. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you know me and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know, I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. Now Jesus was making it very plain by all the things he said. His favorite name for himself was the Son of Man. There was clear prophecy in the Old Testament about the Son of Man would ascend on the clouds of heaven, receive a kingdom, receive power, receive authority. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, here's the interesting question. When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? So you get to the point where Jesus has presented himself so clearly to Israel as the Messiah. But it gets better. There were four miracles that they considered that only the Messiah could do. No one else would ever do them. And I can't remember the four, but I can remember two. I'll have to search all this out again. But I can tell you what two of them were. One of them was healing a man who had been born blind. It wasn't unknown in Israel for blind people to receive their sight after prayer, but someone born blind, that was a different story. You notice that late in his ministry, Jesus purposely healed a man who was over 40 years of age and had been born blind. This was a clear sign to Israel, a messianic claim. And if you go to the Gospel of John where that story is told, Now you'll understand why there was so much fuss and bother around that story. All the other miracles he did, there wasn't so much fuss and bother, you know, healing lepers and all of this. But over that man born blind, the story goes on and on and on. The Pharisees called him in and grilled him. They called in his parents and grilled him. They called the guy back in again because here was something totally out of the box, a messianic claim. And so it upset the apple cart, so to speak, for Pharisees and Sadducees. But the other one that I remember is that it was considered that only the Messiah could raise from the dead somebody who was dead for more than 3 days. People had been raised from the dead in Israel. Prophets had done so. You read the stories, Elijah, Elisha, had raised people from the dead. But the Jews had a belief that when someone died, their spirit hung around for 3 days, which made it possible to revive them. But they believed that it went longer than 3 days, the spirit was long departed, and nobody could bring them back to life except the Messiah. So guess what great miracle Jesus saved up? Of the four, this was the greatest of them all, and he saved it up for the very end, the week before Palm Sunday. And he's away somewhere, and he hears that Lazarus is sick and dying, but by the Spirit of God, he delays 2 days. Lazarus must be allowed to die. And then he says to his disciples, come, we're going. And it was dangerous to go. It was already past dangerous to go to Jerusalem. Bethany was a short walk from Jerusalem, 6 miles or so. So he gets there when Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Martha meets him on the way. Or Mary, forgot which one. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus weeps, scripture says, Jesus wept. He loved Lazarus and his two sisters. But Lazarus was a very wealthy man and a big name in Israel and personal friends of, you know, a multitude of Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers and lawyers and rulers. They all knew him. This is a famous guy, but he had political clout and he had money and influence and all the rest. So when Jesus turns up and he's already dead 4 days, there's a huge crowd of mourners and a lot of the Pharisees and other Jewish leaders from Jerusalem are there. And in front of them all, you know, he says, roll the stone away and calls out, you know, because here's Lazarus all bound up, you know, all wrapped up in graves. But he calls out, Lazarus! Come forth, and out comes the dead man. You know, unbind him, Jesus says, and let him go. Now, he does this in the sight of all Israel. This is a kind of a Bible phrase. At this point, of course, this is the greatest messianic claim there can possibly be. And the Pharisees know it, the Sadducees know it. And what do you do? And yet they were convinced that this fellow was nothing but trouble and you got to get rid of him because they didn't want trouble with the Romans. Because again, they're thinking earthly kingdom, claim to set up an earthly kingdom. Anyway, with this background, Jesus clearly presented to Israel high anticipation of the Messiah. He fulfills all the qualifications, all the prophecies are fulfilled in him, but there's still another prophecy. And this one is in Zechariah, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And all Israel knew of this prophecy. All the Pharisees said, so guess what Jesus does? This is what Palm Sunday is all around about. And he sends his disciples. He said, you'll find a donkey with its colt. Tie them and untie them and bring them to me. Now, he sat on the colt, not on the mother. Now, some of the Gospels are not quite clear. It sounds to an English reader like he sat on both of them. How do you sit on two donkeys at the same time? The people threw their cloaks over the donkeys and threw their cloaks on the road. Now, he rode on the colt, an unbroken colt. No one had ever sat on this animal before, but with its mother beside it, you know, this is the better setting to keep that animal placid, aside from the power and grace of God. But the cloaks were thrown over both animals. But see, in the Matthew's gospel in English, it'll say the cloaks were thrown over the donkeys and he sat on them as if he sat on two donkeys. No, in the Greek language, the them refers to the cloaks. He sat on the cloaks. There's a couple of things to clear up. Cloaks, by the way, you know, throwing down cloaks on the road and on the donkeys and waving the palm branches, we all have that mental picture of Palm Sunday, but they're symbols. And laying down your cloaks was a symbol of submission to a ruler, submission to the Messiah. And the palm branches were a nationalistic symbol. It was a nationalism regarding Israel and also a symbol of victory. So they all had rich meanings. So anyway, with having cleared up the confusions you're likely to find, you're fairly familiar with the actual story of what happened on Palm Sunday. And I don't know that I need to read it all because I've just told you the story, except this interesting factor. Who was this crowd? Because a huge crowd. David suggested a crowd of 1 million, but I don't know. I'd put a different construction on it. 1 million people lived in Jerusalem, and at Passover, people came from all over the world. It would get up to 2.5 million people. You think, where'd they put them all? No electricity. But still, a very large percentage, let's say large number of people were disciples of Jesus. And it could easily be that of 1 million people who lived in Jerusalem, 20,000, 50,000, 100,000 and more already in their hearts really believed he was the Messiah. This is the kind of crowd. And maybe it was more because you might not only have 50 or 100,000 people who really believed in him and so were disciples in a generic sense, but, you know, crowd behavior, another 100,000 with them. Either way, it's a big crowd. It's the Gospel of Luke that specifies that the crowd was his disciples. And when the Pharisees spoke to Jesus, they said to him, you should rebuke your disciples because they're crying out, Hosanna, Son of David, and worshiping him. And that's when he said, no, if they're quiet, if they're silent, even the rocks will cry out. So let's just say, a big percentage of those people, remember the anticipation of the Messiah? He presented himself as the Messiah. Now, a lot of these people were already believing this. One of the foolish things I often hear preached at Easter is that, oh, the crowd is fickle, you know, they lauded him as king, and then the very next week cried out for him to be crucified. Now, I think it's a foolish statement. It's not the same crowd, thank you very much. And the crowd that called out to crucify him was a crowd whipped up by the Pharisees. It's like they rounded up the good-for-nothing people and the arrogant and give them a denarius or something. And no, that's a different crowd. It's not a crowd being fickle at all, saying one thing now and a different thing then. Let's face it, we're talking huge numbers of people in that city. So anyway, here you are, a welcoming crowd and a tremendous display. I mean, you talk about a procession. And here's a huge procession with just one float, you know, going along the road. And Jesus gets into Jerusalem, takes a good look at the temple, goes back the next day on his way, curses the fig tree and goes in and cleanses that temple. There's a whole lot flows on. And I'm not dealing with all that detail today. I have another question to raise for you. I've given you some background on this whole scenario, but it's this. There is a system of theology that was raised in the 1800s called dispensationalism. It was never thought of in the world before, and I'll be glad of the day when it is never thought of again and finally laughed into the grave as the greatest stupidity that ever came upon the church. And that day will come. In fact, it's kind of unfolding now. Dispensationalism. And somebody cooked up this system of theology and promoted it in America and promoted it through the Scofield Bible, and it took a bit of a grip on the evangelical and Pentecostal church. And so you and I end up having lived in a church at a time when there's a lot of ideas floating that we think are real that are not real. for example, you know, a rapture that occurs of just the church being removed out of the world, but the world still continuing. That's a rubbish idea. It is not a Bible idea. But it comes out of this dispensationalism. The basic idea there was that the Lord deals with the human race differently in different eras, and the Bible doesn't teach this either. But the one I wanted to point out to you today was the belief of this system that when Jesus presented himself to Israel as the Messiah, the prophesied Messiah, and when he rode on the donkey, the plan of God was for the Jewish leaders to make him king and for him to set up a kingdom on the earth. Now, this is dispensationalism saying this, not me. That he would set up his kingdom then, but that unfortunately, this is dispensationalism saying it, they rejected him and crucified him instead. And so on short notice, God had to come up with plan B. And plan B was the church. And dispensationalists say the church was never foreseen previously. There's no word of it in the Old Testament. They claim even the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus didn't know about the church. The revelation of the church was given to Paul the Apostle. All of this is cooked up nonsense. But we're still going to put the question today, was it plan A or plan B that Jesus was crucified? And so dispensationalists will tell you that there's no prophecy anywhere in the Bible about the church, that this is just a nice little interlude until Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom on the earth. But the Bible teaches that the kingdom of Jesus on earth was set up with the resurrection, followed immediately by Pentecost, and that this is the kingdom of God which will keep growing. And Jesus will come back, yes, but he's not coming back to govern from the earth. He governs already in heaven. This is the Bible position. But we're going to ask the question and answer it by looking at a few scriptures. When Jesus was rejected and crucified and then raised from the dead, resurrected and ascended to heaven, was this plan B or plan A? Was this what the Lord wanted all along? Was this the Lord's eternal plan for the salvation of the world? And of course, without me even saying so, what springs to your immediate memory is that text that says, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You need say no more, but we will, because we've got a few minutes. And we have some nice scriptures. So, here are a few passages answering this question for you and me today. Is it plan A or plan B? Was the triumphal entry to Jerusalem and the riding on that donkey saying, having done all, I really am the Messiah, was this meant to lead to the cross or was it meant to lead to a coronation on earth? So we shall see. To start with, in the Gospels, Jesus kept telling his disciples, not right at the beginning, but as he went along, he told them more and more, so that a week or so, in the week prior to Palm Sunday, for the third time, and all, the Gospels bear this out, not just one Gospel, for the third time, he tells them plainly, I read you one, and it is Matthew 20, Jesus foretells his death. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12. Where's my Matthew? There it is. He took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. None of this took the Lord by surprise. And they'll condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. Plan A or plan B? Here's John, go to the Gospel of John now, chapter 12. Jesus in prayer. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Plan A or plan B? For this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there heard and heard it said it thundered. Others said an angel spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. That's plan A. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Without the cross, without the crucifixion, there's no defeat of Satan, and there's no defeat of death. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This is plan A. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. He knew it all along. The Father knew it all along. Don't be deceived by the stupidity of this other system, which I thank God you're not. And then here's a most interesting one of all, actually. Matthew 26, 52. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane and they've come to arrest him. And Peter whips out the sword and to defend Jesus. But Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? And he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels. But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled? That it must be so. Plan A. A couple of verses later, at that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, now he's talking to the crowd that came to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest him. Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. All this has taken place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Plan A. Then all the disciples left him and fled. Now, when this is over and we have a resurrection and 40 days of appearances, and then we have the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit falls and a great crowd rushes in. What's going on? These people are drunk. Peter stands up. Now, this is the first mention of cricket in the Bible where Peter stood up with 11 and was bold. That's an old joke. Only cricket lovers would get it. But Peter stands up to preach, and in a really telling... I actually love the preaching of Peter, which you find in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 5. Read his sermons. So full of understanding of the covenants and the dealings of God and the Old Testament scriptures. Anyway, here's a bit, this little bit in Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God. Now, remember plan A or plan B. A man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up. This is a very powerful statement we're about to read. Where's the thing up there? Delivered up, verse 23 now. Delivered up according to the what? Definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Now you've seen enough already to decide whether this is plan A or plan B. But I give you two more passages. And the purpose of this second last one is to bring in to your hearts a faith for healing, the faith to have your present needs met by the power of what Jesus has done. So look carefully at the passage, because this is what will come up, and I want you in faith today, because we've got to pray some healing prayers. You know the story of Acts 3, how Peter and John were going up to the temple and there's a beggar. He's looking for money. Peter says, silver and gold have I none. Remember, we used to sing a song about this. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he went walking, dancing. Remember the old song? This is the story. So we pick up the story, verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed, opportunity to preach. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, this is a very Jewish statement now. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we're witnesses. Now here's the statement. And his name, by faith in his name, you've got to take out the bit in the dash. And his name has made this man strong. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus, I like this statement, the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health. Now there's hope here for us. People with infirmities and struggles and sicknesses, and you know, there's always need. There's hope in this scripture that faith in the name, the power of the name of Jesus, and faith in that name has in it, if you can pray through and believe God, perfect health. And I'm encouraging you to press into the Lord and keep believing and keep looking for answers, gracious answers, to your need. So I put this here today for this purpose, that here's a bit more of plan A, but it applies to you. The victory of the cross applies to your present need. Remember? The name of Jesus and faith in that name. And one more scripture. And this is it's the same chapter. It's the same sermon. Peter goes on, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold, plan A again, plan A or plan B? But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Very settled, isn't it? It's lovely, really. It's beautiful. We read on, repent therefore. So now it's a gospel message, and it's a gospel message here today about your heart and Jesus. Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And here's the telling sentence. It's a beautiful sentence. And all the prophets who have spoken, all the prophets, from Samuel and those who came after him. Samuel was the first of the official prophets. All the prophets, from Samuel and those who came after him, all proclaimed these days. What days? The suffering of the Christ. The death for our salvation, but his ongoing lordship, his rule, his reign, all nations will submit to him, all the things that were said of him, all being fulfilled. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. See this, all families of the earth, all nations, all kings, follows on from the cross. The cross was not an aberration, it was not a sidestep. All the good that was prophesied follows on from all the suffering that was prophesied. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first. He did, he sent him to Israel first, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So there's the gospel message to your heart today. You know, repent, turn from wickedness, heart fully given over to Jesus, and in him, you know, faith in his name, your needs are met. It's a matter of, I think, praying through to the place of coming to a great peace over all that the Lord has for you, finding the way through because it's all there for you. But it always begins with turning your heart to him, not taking him for granted. Really, really, in your own heart, you've got to lay down your cloak on the road and receive him to the heart. We're going to pray about it. Just take a moment now to pray. And just bow your head with me. I mean, just quieten your heart with me. Bring the heart to Jesus. Our God in heaven, we thank you that Jesus is in heaven, but also here with us, in every heart. We thank you that Christ rules. Thank you as the head of the church and the ruler of the kings of the earth, and that step by step, everything prophesied concerning the Christ is being fulfilled, will be fulfilled. I thank you that in the same way, every prophecy concerning the suffering of the Christ and the life of Jesus was fulfilled, and that every other thing prophesied about the future of the Christ and of his kingdom and his rule will also and is being fulfilled. Thank you, Lord. Our life is in Christ. Our future is in Christ. Our love is in Christ. The mercy we need is in Christ. All the goodness of God is in Christ for us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, grant us more in the heart today. We receive to our hearts the word of God. We receive to our hearts today the love of God the Father and of God the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Lord, today, open every eye to see Jesus, open every heart to fully embrace him. We humble ourselves before you, surrendering ourselves to you, giving ourselves to you afresh, that our days and our years, O Lord, would be fruitful, and that our lives would glorify the Christ of God. Every one of you now, in your heart, make this submission. Every one of you, in this moment of quietness, make this submission to the Christ of God. Declare him to be Christ and Lord of your life. Seek the face of God right now, that your life be fruitful, that your life would glorify Jesus. That's really the nub of it, that your life would glorify Jesus. Take a moment now and place that desire upon the Lord. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the power that flows from your word and your love and from your suffering and death, the power of the blood of Christ, the power of the name of the Lord Jesus, the power of the word of God. It comes to us. We receive your power today, life-giving power. We receive your breath. Lord, I pray for every person present today that needs healing in the body. I pray that good health would flow to them. Perfect health, the word of God says. Lord, perfect health. I ask that right now you would heal backs. You'd remove infirmity. You would deliver from pain and from disease and sickness and from weakness. I ask, Lord, that today, let now the healing power of the Lord Jesus flow to every single person in this room. Healing. In Jesus' name, be healed. And I take authority of every spirit of infirmity and cut every unclean spirit off from the bodies of these believers and cast out the spirits. Go in Jesus' name. Go. Now, Lord, let healing, the power of the word and the blood of Christ flow now upon every body here, every person. Thank you for healing in the body. Thank you for the restoration of strength and vigor, the restoration of vision and hope, the restoration, O Lord, of fire within their spirit, of vision and of motivation. I ask, Lord, you'd heal every heart today, any depression. Lord, right now, remove it and let vision and motivation flood in. Strength return, not only physical strength, Lord, strength to the soul, strength to the mind, strength to the will and the sense of purpose. Strength in Jesus' name. I release it into the church. I release it to every one of you. Healing in the name of Jesus. Restoration in Jesus' name to vigor in life. That is vigor in spirit, purpose in spirit, focus and desire. Lord, the fullness of your love flow to every one of these seated here today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We receive your grace. We receive your mercy. Everyone in your heart now, thank the Lord. Offer him thanks. It's by your thanks you express faith. There's no better way, there's no easier way to express faith than to thank him for the thing you're receiving. Lord, I thank you for healing. Thank you for deliverance. Thank you for restoration. Thank you for freshness of vision and purpose. Thank you for strength of motivation and courage. Thank you, Lord, for liberty in vision, the ability to see. Thank you for understanding, Lord, to every person here today, the riches of understanding and the power of knowledge. Lord, put it in every heart, I pray, the fullness of the life of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers. And now the blessing of the Lord rest upon you. The grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the presence and the power and the peace and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest on you and fill your homes. Lord, fill every house with peace. I send your peace out to the home of everyone here today and into the heart of everyone here today. Peace to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jacob, come and lead us in a final song. I've been praying for people with diabetes, and every now and again I hear of another one being healed, and there was another one here just a Sunday or two ago. The Lord has been delivering them. It's amazing. It was someone I hadn't even thought of. It was amongst a bunch I prayed for, and it wasn't anyone that I'd had special faith for, but anyway, he came and saw me a Sunday or two ago and said, it's all clearing up. It's amazing. And so more hope for more people. So if you need a prayer today for healing, come and see me. Miracles take place, whether we know about them in public or not. We're seeing miracles all the time. We thank God. Anyway, Jacob will lead us in a song and we'll have morning tea together.